book that I've ever looked at has such chapter titles as God, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, Scriptures, Prayer, Ministry, Sacraments. And I'm going to talk to you about those things this morning. I have done a lot of study in the last 2 years, especially reading the works and listening to the lectures of many of the Jesus Seminar speakers. So no longer can I tell you where I get my information. It's all become a part of me. So no one is responsible for what I'm saying this morning to you except me. And because I am so engrossed with the high climb that I've experienced and enjoying the fruits of new ideas that just inspire me and enrich my life when I thought maybe it has to go downhill for a while. So I want to share these experiences with you, these ideas with you, but know for sure that my ideas are no more important than your ideas. But if what I have to say this morning kind of jars some of the things that you say, so be it. That's good. I remember a professor, the first time that I met with a freshman class at the Garrett Seminary in Northwestern University campus, there was a magnificent gray-haired professor who called the class to attention. He said, "You have come to this institution with a lot of religious experiences and religious beliefs. In order for you to get the most possible out of your seminary experiences, I want you to go back to your rooms and I want you to write down all the things that you say you believe. And when you're finished, put them down in the bottom drawer of your desk and vow that you're going to maintain an open mind through every class from every professor in this seminary. And when you get to the last semester here, even the last day here, you're absolutely welcome to take out that list that you made when you first entered and measure your growth. But I can assure you there will be growth, and you will have changed your mind." So that's kind of what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to talk about God. But I realize that even in Unitarian congregations, there are some people who just don't want to use the word God. And they are offended if a preacher uses the word God. But in my theology book, I have to talk about God. But I want to divide this congregation into two halves this morning. Those on this side are going to consider to be old, traditional Unitarians, maybe largely Christian Unitarians. And those over here on my left are the people who have given up on all this theological talk. They really intend to have a new vocabulary. They don't know what it is, but they certainly don't like the old vocabulary. Having said that, I want to talk about a new concept of God that you might find interesting. I no longer believe that there is a transcendent God, one who lives or exists beyond the universe and from time to time comes back into the universe, even to Danville, and to do things to people in our lives. I think that science, technology, astronomy especially, just has become so large, so factual in its orientation, that one just cannot see the transcendent God anymore. Now, you people here want to hang on to that word God, and I'm going to tell you how to do it. For 400 years, there has been a gradual change in the theology of emphasis from the transcendent God that exists outside the universe to the immanent God, I-M-M-A-N-E-N-T, immanent God that resides in you. Those of you who like the vocabulary of the incarnation, where God came down and became a part of Jesus the Christ, expand that a little bit and say God came down and became a part of all human beings, not just Jesus. So there is, I think, a God within you. If you want to strum where that God is, look at your conscience. That's a part of it. Not all of it, but a part of it. If perchance you have an opportunity to do a good deed of any kind, like, say, help some little old lady across the street, and you feel a warm heart, you've stroked the God within. Now, everybody has these kinds of good experiences. These people have those kind of experiences, too, but they don't want to talk about God. But they have those experiences, and they just call them good experiences. Well, good experiences, God experiences. It really makes no difference what you call them. They are truly rooted in one's heart and soul and conscience. So we can talk about God from now on. These people are going to translate that as being good instead of God, and you can hang on to the word God and think of it as internalized. Now, my concept of God, this lack of the transcendent God, just plays thunder with a lot of traditional beliefs. There's a lot of things that just kind of go down the tube. Excuse me. One of those is the congregation or church. In the traditional sense, these people would have an appreciation of being the body of Christ that still exists on this planet and works and does things in the name of the God sent one. Over here, these people probably are thinking in terms of a congregation where everybody has a vote and they use that good experiences in their heart to make decisions using the democratic process. And I want to say to you about congregational life, of all the theological concepts, the concept of a vital congregation, I think, leads all the rest. I don't know of any denomination in Christianity that has as much at stake in the life of a congregation than does the Unitarian Universalist denomination. Being a very intimate congregation is experienced primarily, I think, right now when we have our joys and sorrows. And sometimes I think that we miss having more depth in our joys and sorrows. I remember a woman in Nashville coming in front of the congregation one Sunday morning, just shaking. She says, "My experience this week have been of one in anger and fear, and I am ashamed." Now, anger and fear and being ashamed, wouldn't you suppose that the congregation is going to give her their attention when she's going to elaborate on this? She went on to say, she's a teacher at Fisk University, a black college, and she had been warned about some of the things that she was teaching in class, and some teachers had been bullied by some of the students, and she was cornered in a classroom with three big black students coming toward her. So although she is really trying to be a non-racist person, she felt like she was cornered. First, she experienced fear. And when she found out that the fellows were coming in very good faith to ask a very important, legitimate question, she was severely angry at herself, to the point of being ashamed. Now, I'm telling you, that kind of a statement in Joys and Sorrows before a congregation is very revealing. And sometimes there'll be people who will hear what she said and translate that into their own experiences, and they will be spiritually moved and enhanced. It's good that we have the courage to really say what we have experienced in our lives and share it with each other. If you will do that, and as you get to know each other, the intimacy of this knowledge and relationship will be a marvelous source of energy for you. I can only say I hope that you will do more to enhance congregational life. I want to talk a little bit about ministry. I've been a minister for 36 years. I wish I had 36 more years to be a minister. And I'd like to be ministers to congregations like you and the congregation in Terre Haute and the one in Evansville and in Quincy, Illinois. All of those were Unitarian congregations. I'm not a least bit ashamed of what I said and did as a Methodist minister prior to becoming a Unitarian minister. But I can tell you this, that my subject matter the first few Sundays as a Methodist were considerably different than those that I would preach as a Unitarian minister. And in a sense, I hope that this is my best sermon ever. I believe that there is an important role for ministry in a congregation. I believe in the calling of a minister. But I think it's terribly important that you as a congregation, maybe electing a search committee to look for a minister, that you have really discussed what you want in a ministerial leadership. And if you want a minister who will help balance the budget and be a good administrator, that's all right. There are men and women who can do that. But if you want someone who can help you grow in your own personal religion and be able to meet the circumstances of life that you're going to confront, including death, then you want to say that to a minister. I can say to you with complete assurance that the spectrum of Unitarian Universalist ministers that are available is absolutely mind-boggling. And the real problem for us in our denomination, as where congregational polity is so strong, is to know how to ask the right questions of a candidate. But be sure you are representing the congregation. But once you have that minister, know that he will or she will not be with you forever. Take advantage of whatever that minister has to offer. And when it comes time for him to move on, he'll know that. And he should move on. And you should begin the process again. This concept of minister as being a representative of God, I have some real concerns about. I think you have a right to expect a minister to be a representative of the good. Many ministers and priests believe that they have been called by God to a position of superiority over a congregation. This is almost a bet to be true in congregations where they call their minister pastor. That means being a shepherd over a flock of sheep. How would you as Unitarian Universalists like to be thought of as a bunch of sheep? Has anybody ever worked with sheep? If Floyd were here, he could tell us. If one goes, they all go. If it goes over the cliff, they all go over the cliff. Sheep follow one another. And there's never a contrary opinion for sheep. Well, that's one thing for sure you don't want. You want your individual integrity to be always forefront. I want to talk a little bit about prayer. Since I don't believe in a transcendent God out there, I find it awfully hard to start a prayer with saying, "Oh God, eternal Father, maker of heaven and earth, hear our prayers." That's not the way to start. I would say a prayer like something that I did this morning in the meditation. It could be as simple as, "We, the members of this congregation, ought to help establish a home for battered women." When you say "we ought to," you're praying to the God within each of you. And that makes lots of sense. And the more precise that you can be in making your prayers about what you think and hope for, probably the better effect will come from those kind of prayers. I want to give you an example that comes from one of the Jesus Seminar people, Bishop John Shelby Spahn. He was called one time to visit a woman who had been a member of his congregation, and she was dying, and not too far from death, by some horrible malignant disease. So he came to her bedside, and they talked about things that they had done together, a little bit of nostalgia, things that they had hoped for, things they wouldn't. They talked about her children and her husband that she was going to leave. The conversation went on for about 3 hours. Finally, Bishop Spahn said, "It was time for me to go. I knew she was tired." So I said to her, "May we have prayer?" In all seriousness, if some minister comes to your bedside and says, "May we have prayer?" it takes a lot of gumption to say no. It's lots easier to say, "Pour it on me." Well, as Bishop Spahn was praying, one of those prayers where you add one cliche to the next, to the next, to the next, and finally said, "Well, I prayed for a minute and a half. Amen." He was so ashamed of his cliched prayer. And he said, the real prayer took place in 3 hours of conversation. And what a horrible ending to that good relationship. Well, I think that says something about prayer. I'm not sure that Unitarians are long on prayer, but we're very long on opinions, and we have reasons why we believe something. And as we express those in hopes of convincing somebody else to come and get on our boat, I think that's prayer. But we really are at our best when people in our congregation have severe, heartbreaking experiences. Then we don't have to say much. you know, a hand on the shoulder, a tear or two, a note. All of that is so much help to those who experience such dire conditions. The confrontation of reality is much easier when that happens. And I call that prayer, very positive prayer. I want to say a little bit about scriptures. Jewish scriptures tend to be for Jews. One of the reasons they canonized there, what we call the Old Testament, was to root out the Christian writings that were boiling up in that first century. And Muhammad knows exactly what their scriptures are. They know that Muhammad revealed, we got the revelation from God, from Allah. And they're not for anybody else, they're for Muslims. Christian orthodoxy sincerely believes that all people ought to become Christians. And they can use their scriptures to prove that point. Well, I think the greater stand on scriptures would be anything that was written with someone who had a heart for others. Someone who stimulates feelings as well as the intellect. And I really believe for Unitarian Universalists, when they step inside a great library, on those shelves we'll find our scriptures. Now, somewhere I've got to bring this to an end, and I want to suggest that my theology is no longer limited to Unitarian Universalists. I have to say that whatever I believe applies to everyone on the planet. People who would not appreciate what I believe at all. But my religion has to have as a common denominator all of humanity. And frankly, there's a lot of human beings that I just don't like to be around. But my circle of responsibility as a human being must include everybody. That gives us the common denominator of all living things, or all living human beings, including all of the living things, plus our individual human experiences. And that's all there is. In a sense, when I once believed about a transcendent God, I could say, well, I'm going to do the best I can and help solve some of these social problems that we have nowadays. But in the long run, if I can't do it, God, you're going to have to do it. And I think there's a lot of people in church this morning, other churches, who kind of believe that, try as though they may, that if it won't, that they can't get the job done, God will do it for them. I don't think that's true. If I want to use the myth of incarnation of God into every human soul, as I do, then I have to say that whatever problems we as human beings confront, either we solve them or suffer the indignity of propagating them. For God's not going to help you. He's not going to help us. We have to do it ourselves. Now, folks, there's a bunch of things in our world today that I would call systematic evils. Racism, sexism, militarism, environmental quality. You can name others. They're so big that we absolutely are just astounded. Where do we begin to work on those things? But they can be resolved. They really can be. So here is the basis for being a community of people who are intending to attack the big problems, not worried about little personal problems, little personal sins that are scattered around here and there, but we are committed to confront the big ones. And we know that we have a congregation that supports us in doing these big ones. And I look to Margaret Mead as a great inspiration when she said, "It's amazing what a mere handful of sincere, dedicated, committed human beings can do to change the world." Hey, isn't that inspiring? The congregation that's here this morning commit themselves to anti-racist practices that are just absolutely mummifying people. I talked with a black lady a couple of weeks ago, and she says, "You white people don't have to think about racism if you don't want to." But she said, "We black people have to think about it all the time, every day. We're outside of our own homes. We have to confront racism." Well, there's all kinds of problems that we as committed human beings can do if we are committed to do it. But we somehow have got to communicate what we're going to try to do. We can't go off all kinds of directions. I'm going to suggest to you that there's going to come a time when the great denominations of Christianity are going to make some important changes. There's already in Nashville a trend amongst Baptist churches to take the word Baptist out of their names, and they're putting in the word community. So no longer is it the First Baptist Church, it's the First Community Church, or other kinds of names. But community is one of the things they're picking most often. That whole concept is much different than being a Baptist congregation. And they move towards recognizing that they're not going to make Christians of everybody in the world. They're going to have to live with a lot of diverse religions, probably for a long time. So I'd like to leave you this morning with hope, an aspiration to be a strong, unified voice about something in your community. And let it be known. And talk about it. And if you have responses to it, let us know so we can share it with each other. And in your lifetime, you will see changes. Changes in your own heart and in your own community. Amen.